Salatu wassalam ala Rasulillah. Amma ba'd. Inshallah, is the sound acceptable? Okay. So the point that we left off was concerning the issue of the Jannah wa Nar, the heaven and the hellfire. And so Allah Azza wa Jal, He says in Surah Al-Bayyinah, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات أولئك هم خير البرية جزاؤهم عند ربهم جنات عدن تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عن ذلك لمن خشي ربه. Verily, those who believe and do righteous deeds, they are the best of creatures. Their reward with their Lord is gardens of eternity, underneath which rivers will flow. They will abide therein forever. Allah is well pleased with them, and they are with Him. That is for him who fears his Lord. That is all I would say. Even that is for the one who fears and humbles himself to his Lord. And Allah says in Surah Sajda, فَلَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ مَا أُخْفِيَ لَهُم مِّن قُرَّةِ أَعْيُنٍ جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. No person knows what joy is kept hidden for them as a reward for what they used to do. So this is, of course, I mean, a very limited description of Jannah from the Qur'an, as we know that the Qur'an mentions so many verses from the Qur'an, verses concerning the description of heaven and hell, or specifically in this case, heaven. We look, for example, at Surah Al-Waqi'ah and Surah Al-Rahman, the two surahs that come to mind immediately, which have a very wonderful and beautiful description, an elaborate description of Jannah, as well as the verses from all the surahs from Juz Amma. They all cover the Day of Judgment, as well as heaven and hell, very elaborately, alhamdulillah. So Allah has given us a plethora of information on this subject. From the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I would just like to mention, it will take a bit of time, but I think it's very well worth mentioning here, is the hadith from Sahih Muslim concerning... Everybody else with me? Jazakallah khair, Aisha. Anyone else with me? Okay. So all he has now, all he has is that he was released from the hellfire, and he says nobody knows what grace and what favor I have from Allah Azza wa Jal. And he's just left the hellfire. I said, don't have nothing. And so Allah Azza wa Jal, He's going to make a tree grow just a distance from him with some water around it. And so this poor man, he's going to look at the tree, he's going to say, oh Allah. Before that, before he had left the hellfire, he had said, alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, he had said to Allah, oh Allah, if you let me out of the hellfire, I would never ask you for anything again. I just want out. So now Allah gave him what he asked for. He felt that he was the luckiest guy in the whole creation, that he was released from the hellfire. Now he's sitting there on this barren piece of earth, and he sees this tree grow, grows up with some water around it, and he desires it very much. And he tries to be as patient as he can, but he wants it. So he says, oh Allah, I will never ask you for anything else. Just please let me go and sit under that tree and enjoy its shade and drink from its water. And so Allah will say, oh my servant, didn't you ask me before? And you said you would never ask. And he said, oh Allah, I swear I'll never ask again. And so Allah says, go, it is yours. So he goes and he sits and he enjoys the tree, and he enjoys everything there, though, from the water and the shade. Now Allah, just a little distance away, he causes another tree to grow, which is bigger and nicer and better than the first one, with more water and more enjoyment around it. Now again, let us understand here, we're just talking about a nice tree and with a little bit of water around it. That's it. We're not talking about gold. We're not talking about silk clothes. We're not talking about, you know, nice rides. We're not talking about, you know, anything special here. We're just talking about a tree and water. So he looks at the tree, the second one, and he starts saying, man, I wish I could go there. So he says, oh Allah, please just let me go to this tree. He says, oh my slave, didn't you ask me? He says, yes, oh Allah, but it's so beautiful and so nice, and I just wish I could go. He says, okay, you can go. So he goes to the next one, and he stays there. Now this tree is not far from the gate of Jannah. Okay, so he's very close to Jannah now. And so while he's sitting under the tree and relaxing and resting, and he hears the people in Jannah. He hears all the enjoyment and the happiness on the other side. He starts saying, SubhanAllah, how much I wish I could go. I wish I could go inside Jannah. It would be really great if I go into Jannah. And so he's thinking, and he just, and he said to Allah that he promised and all that. So finally he breaks down and says, oh Allah, please let me go into Jannah. And he says, oh my slave, but you asked me, you said that you would, if you went to this tree, that you would never ask for anything else. He says, oh Allah, I know, but I can't take it. I wish I could go. Please, oh Allah, from your mercy, please admit me into Jannah. So Allah says, okay, you will go into Jannah. So he lets him into Jannah. And when he enters into Jannah, he looks around him from all the beauty and the enjoyment and the mercy and the grace and the benefit and the favor that Allah has benefited the people of Jannah with. And he looks to the houses and he sees that they're all occupied. And he looks to the people and he sees all the women are married. And so he says, oh Allah, he says, there's nothing left for me. All the houses are occupied. All of the people are married. What will I have? He says, oh my slave, would you be satisfied with the same provision or the same rizq of a king of the earth? You know, we look at the kings. Now, we're not talking about these shoddy presidents and dictators and whatnot in this earth today, that they live in houses and, you know, and whatnot. We're talking about the kings of before. Okay, so the kings that owned, you know, nations and the castles and palaces and, you know, how much of wealth that they had. How much of enjoyment and luxury that they had. So he says, oh my slave, would you be pleased with what a king of the earth had? Would you be pleased if I gave you that? He says, oh Allah, I would so much be pleased. He says, well then you will have like it again. So you're going to have five times what the king has on the earth. And then he says, oh my slave, is there anything else that you would like on top of that? So he starts telling him, oh Allah, I would like, can I have this? Well, how about this? And how, well, you know, I just thought of this. And he starts telling him everything. He's unloading the list on Allah. And Allah says, it is for you, it is for you, it is for you, it is for you. Everything he gives him. And then finally, he says, anything else, my slave? Is there anything else that you would like? And he says, oh Allah, I can't think of anything else. He says, well, let me suggest something for you then. So Allah starts telling him, would you like this? He says, oh yes, I would love that, Allah. And he starts suggesting things to him. And he keeps asking for these. And he says, yes, Allah, I would like this. Yes, Allah, I would like this. And he's taking and taking and taking from Allah's great mercy that not only he gives him what he asked for, but he suggests something to him too. And he says, oh my slave, are you pleased with this? And he's overwhelmed. He's, oh Allah, how can I not be, you know, overjoyed at what I have? And he says, then you will have, I think the hadith, Allahu A'lam, I may be incorrect on this, maybe someone can check it for me, but I think he says that you will have 10 times like it. Okay? Al-Qama qal, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Or as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned, if I'm incorrect, forgive me, inshallah, I'll try to look up the hadith and correct myself next week if necessary. But this is the lowest person in Jannah, this is what he would have. The lowest person in Jannah. So you tell me now, what is out there in this world today that you're going to get and you're going to enjoy it for a couple of days, okay, or a few hours, and it's going to be an imperfect enjoyment. You tell me what you can get that's going to compare to this person who is the lowest one in Jannah. And mind you, He's not going to enjoy these things, this great, great provision of Allah. He's not going to enjoy it for a couple of hours or a couple of days or a couple of years. He's going to enjoy it for eternity. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So Musa, when he heard this, he doesn't know what to say. This is the lowest person in Jannah? This is the bottom of Jannah? This is what he's going to get? What about the highest person in Jannah then? If this is the lowest person, I mean, you and I right now, we can't even fathom what you can add to what was just mentioned. Can you add something? Can anyone in this class, can they add something to what we just mentioned? Something that Allah missed in this? And what he offered to this man? Not one of us can. And this is the lowest person in Jannah. So what about the highest person in Jannah then? And this is what Musa asked him. He said, oh Allah, what then of the person who has the highest provision in Jannah? And he said, they have what no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard of, and it never crossed upon the heart or the imagination of any human being. You can't even fathom what they would have from enjoyment and from honor and from happiness. You can't even fathom it. This is Jannah. This is the reward that Allah gives to His devoted slaves. So you tell me now, which one of you is ready right now to leave the worship of Allah and the deeds that would make you closer to this reward on Yawm al-Qiyamah and rush to the foolishness of the people outside? Which one of you is ready to do that? Who is ready to leave this provision that Allah has given to His servants? SubhanAllah. And of course no one would. What kind of fool would say, yes, I'm going to go out now and go meet my girlfriend in the bar. Right? Who's going to say that now? And so this is Allah's great reward that He's given. Now, as equally significant as this reward is, that Allah provides for His righteous servants, we look now to the punishment of the rebellious ones. What is their punishment? As Allah has mentioned in the Quran, and He says in Surah Al-Kahf, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنا أعتدنا للظالمين نارا أحاط بهم سرادقها وإن يستغيثوا يغاثوا بماء كالمهل يشوي الوجوه بئس الشراب وساءت مرتفقا. And Allah Azza wa Jalla has said in the Quran in Surah Al-Kahf, verily we have prepared for the wrongdoers a fire whose walls will be surrounding them. And if they ask for relief, they will be granted water like boiling oil that will scald their faces. Terrible is the drink and evil is the resting place. Now Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says in Surah Al-Ahzab, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانَ الرَّجِيمِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَعَنَ الْكَافِرِينَ وَأَعَدَّ لَهُمْ سَعِيرًا خالدين فيها أبدا لا يجدون وليا ولا نصيرا يوم تقلب وجوههم في النار يقولون يا ليتنا أطعنا الله وأطعنا الرسول. So Allah says, verily Allah has cursed the disbelievers, He has prepared for them a flaming fire. They will live therein, they will abide therein forever, and they will find no protector and no helper. On the day when their faces will be turned and rolled in all the sides of the fire, they will say, oh, how much we wish that we would have obeyed Allah and obeyed the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever Messenger was sent to them. And Allah has said in Surah Al-Hijr, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ود الذين كفروا لو كانوا مسلمين. That on concerning the Day of Judgment, that the disbelievers on that day will wish with some whatever you have a strong wish for now, you know, multiply it exponentially. They will wish that day that they would have been believers, they would have been Muslims, because they will see the reality on that day, and they will see that this is no joke. And I was telling you before that part of the trick, the deception that we see today, that we all have to be aware of, and it's somewhat funny, but it's not really funny at all when you think about it, is what these kuffar, they're trying to do to your mind when it comes to Jannah and Jahannam. We just mentioned the seriousness of these things. And the seriousness of Jahannam is something that it should keep you up at night, weeping because you don't want to enter it. When you read about it, when you understand it, what kind of soul, as Jibreel alayhi salam, when he saw Jahannam, he said, who knows about it will not work to avoid it. Work like you never worked before to avoid it. And when he saw Jannah, he said, who knows about it will not work for it with great effort. If you only knew what these things were, how everything else would pass secondary to these two points, to avoiding the hellfire and striving for Jannah. And so what these kuffar that they do, like you see it on the television, you know, how do they show hellfire? Hellfire is a big, it's like Miami, right? It's a hot place, everybody's sitting around in lawn chairs, drinking beer, giving each other high fives, they're sliding into Jahannam like you slide on one of those swimming pool slides, everybody slides in, and it's like, you know, hey, look who's, it's our buddy so-and-so. Wow, hey man, how's it going? It's kind of hot down here, isn't it? And Shaitan is down there with his costume, and he's having fun with everybody too, and a bunch of girls walking around in bikini. What is this? What kind of fool is going to believe this? But this, unfortunately, because you see it so often, because they shove it down your throat so often, because you've been seeing it since you were a kid, this is internally what some people feel. And so they don't have a fear of Jahannam. They have no fear whatsoever of the hellfire, because they say, oh, so what? No big deal. It's going to be a little hot, yeah, but you know, all my friends are going to be there, you know? So we can talk about the old days. And this is, and we look, for example, at the kuffar of Quraysh. What did they say? I mean, look how absolutely stupid this idea is. But believe it or not, it was said. I believe it was Abu Jahl, and if someone knows, they correct me. The kuffar of Quraysh, whoever it was, not need to mention the names. If we don't, I'm not sure. Since I'm not sure. But when they heard that the keepers of the hellfire, how many angels has Allah set on as keepers of the hellfire? Who can tell me? Good rehab. Excellent. 19. And so what did they say? Who knows what the kuffar of Quraysh, what did they say concerning these 19 keepers of the hellfire? What stupid idea did they have? Come on, I know you guys know your seerah. Come on, what did they say? Exactly. They said, you're going to take, you know, angel A and B, or 1 and 2, and I'm going to take, you know, 3, and this guy over here is going to take number 4, and, so-and-so, what is this, a mafia, you know, movie? This isn't a joke. This isn't like busting out of jail. And that's exactly how they felt. They're going to, each one of them is going to tackle a couple of angels, and they're going to, you know, tie them down, and then they're going to bust out of the hellfire. And this is absolute stupidity and the foolishness of the kuffar. They don't want to take it to any level of seriousness. They don't want to even, you know, to this point. That they feel that Allah Azza wa Jal, the creator of the heavens and the earth, you look in the universe and you see the size and the enormity of what goes on. You look at the hurricanes and the earthquakes. You look at the punishment that Allah visits upon the people. There is nothing from Him. Nothing whatsoever. You look at the maintenance of this universe, which is nothing for Him. And these idiots, they think they're going to just, you know, each one of them is going to go and wrestle with one of the angels and take him down and go from there. But this is the idea. So the kuffar of today, they didn't say that. They didn't say, hey, you know, George is going to take, you know, this angel, and Paul is going to take this angel, and David is going to take this angel, and we're going to bust out of jail. No, they didn't say that. They said something even more foolish, where they come with their pictures and their visual and their ideas, and they burn it into your mind, which is that hell is the fun place to be. All the fun people are going to go to hell. But heaven is what? How do they, you know, represent heaven? They represent heaven as a bunch of clouds, really white place. You know, everyone's just walking around reading books, you know, wearing glasses and, you know, saying, hey, and, it's like being in a library. It's what they want to, you know, try to give you the impression that heaven is like being in a library with a bunch of boring nerds from high school, right? All the, you know, all the nerds from school, they're the ones that are going to be in the heaven, so it's going to be a boring place. You know, you sit on the cloud, you fall asleep, you get up, you read a book, you know, that's it. That's basically heaven. Heaven's just this peaceful white light that everybody just sits there and you let the peaceful white light come on you and you feel peaceful and that's it. But in hell, hey, in hell they've got, you can get high and you can get stoned and they've got girls and you've got fun and it's, you know, the weather is good and, I mean, what kind of stupid ideas are this? But this is exactly, now tell me, I mean, wallahi, maybe I'm wrong in this whole discussion, but who understands what I'm trying to say here from what the Kuffar have done in terms of their media blitz? You guys follow me at all? And so, unfortunately, this is the idea that people have, and so they don't have any fear. So if you sit and you talk to some of the kuffar about hellfire, they're not going to pay attention to what you're saying. I mean, they get turned off, by reading the Quran, saying, what's all this discussion of, you know, punishment and agony and torture and whatnot? We don't want to read this. Of course you don't want to read it, because you don't want to read it because you don't want to follow it. You don't want to take it seriously. You don't want to understand that there is... The oppression that you commit, you know, like for example, some of the people that are alive today, they visit oppression upon nations in the world. Entire nations are oppressed under them so that they can have cheap clothes. You know, people running around in Nikes, $120 Nikes, and they're paying people in Muslim countries 25 cents an hour or a day, okay? These people living in huts and these people who are oppressed, you know, to serve the kuffar. And they think that this is all good and that there's no judgment, there's no accountability for this. You're just going to keep on doing that, you're going to keep on robbing and oppressing, and you're not going to be accountable. This is the dream that they live. And this is called ghafla. And this is a word we all need to know, ghafla. And we seek Allah's protection from ghafla, from this, you know, being unaware. It's a serious thing. Because once you forget Allah, as Allah said, He's going to forget you. And when you don't, this is a bad place to be. And this is when you don't really think about these things anymore, and it does not pierce you anymore. It does not get to your heart anymore. This is the veil that goes over the heart. And when it's there, you're blind, and all this stuff is going to make sense to you. All this stuff that, hey, yeah, hell is a fun place to be. Oh, I don't want to go to heaven. That seems really boring. You know, I'm just going to live it up on earth because, hey, I don't even know if there is going to be anything like this. So all these ideas start to enter their mind, okay? And this is why they are stuck in that. So this is part of the heavy effort that's necessary in da'wah. But I think maybe I spent a little too much time on that. I ask you to forgive me, inshallah. I hope no one got bored by that discussion. But inshallah, I will finish quickly before I stepped on Sister Layla's class once again. The aspect of the grave is a serious issue as well. And it's something that a lot of people blow off as well. Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he points out that the belief in the last day also includes belief in everything that shall occur to a person after his death and before the day of judgment, and this includes the trial of the grave and the pleasure or punishment in the grave. The trial in the grave is mentioned in an authentic hadith recorded by Tirmidhi. It states that two angels, Al-Munkar and Nakir, they will come to the person and ask him three questions. What are the three questions? Who knows the three questions? Everybody should be... You know, you guys should be filling the screen with these questions. Everybody needs to be prepared for these three questions. Good. What's the last question? Essentially close. You guys are pretty close. They'll, of course, ask, who is your Lord, which is correct. Then they'll say, what is your path, or what is your way? You know, what kind of deen did you follow? Okay, say religion. Okay. What is the kind of way did you follow? And then they'll say, what did you say about this man, who is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Okay. So what will the mu'min will say? Of course, we know the answer of the mu'min. He's going to say, Allah is my Lord, Islam is my deen, and Muhammad is my Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the case of this era, of course, in another era, it might be related. It will be related to their Prophet, of course. Now, what will the kafir say? And the answer is not, they're not going to say Jesus and the Christianity and whatnot. They're not going to say that. What's the kafir going to say? Exactly. They don't know. He will say, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. Because you can imagine it right now. Imagine this, okay? Imagine that you're taking a class, okay? And it's a vital class. If you fail this class, you're going to be, you know, you're not going to ever have a job ever again, okay? It's that important. It's a one-time class with a test at the end, and it's going to determine the rest of your life. Okay? Now, let's say that some people, they said, hey, I'm going to study the book, and I'm going to read the notes, and I'm really going to focus hard. I'm going to memorize everything, in fact, because I want to make sure I get every question I possibly can right on the test. But other people, they're going to be kind of tricked, because this is going to be those people in the back of the class that are sitting with their feet up on the chairs, saying, ah, we don't care. It's no big deal. We can pass this test any day. We'll study later. You know, life is too short. We're going to have some fun first. Then we'll study. And so on and so forth. And the day comes, finally, that the test comes, and these guys didn't study a thing. So when they show up to the test, and the instructor is asking them, they're going to say, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I never had a chance. I didn't study. I don't know. It's the same thing. Okay? So that person on that day will be in so much shock because of the reality is going to hit them like a brick in the face. And they're going to say, I have no idea. And they're going to realize the seriousness of the issue on that at that point. Because as soon as the death comes to them, they're going to see reality. Their vision is going to be, all of a sudden become 100% clear. There's not going to be any ambiguity about it whatsoever. So they're going to be sitting there with these two serious angels, okay? These are not little children, little babies with wings and diapers, okay? Like they want to, you know, give you the impression. These are two big, scary, and serious angels who are not coming to joke. They're not coming to smile with you. They're not coming to, you know, ask you how you're feeling. Are you doing okay? Is your grave big enough? Did you get the velvet or did you get the polyester? They're not going to come and ask you these questions, okay? They're going to come with some serious questions, they're going to expect some serious answers, and they're not going to wait. And the punishment that follows that is what the hadith say, that they're going to punish the person after this happens. If he doesn't know, guess what he's going to get? He's going to get the hammer, and I really mean the hammer. So this is the punishment of the grave that will follow immediately, and so reality starts then. Now, concerning this aspect, just for the sake of time, I'm just going to run into a very important question here, which is many of the people ask the following question about the punishment in the grave. Is the punishment in the grave a punishment that afflicts the soul only, or does it also afflict the body, which over time will decompose? Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he has a beautiful answer to this. He said, the punishment in the grave is first and foremost upon the soul, and perhaps it also reaches the body. However, it is foremost upon the soul, that it is foremost on the soul does not mean that the body does not get any of it. In fact, it must receive some of that punishment or pleasure, even if it is not direct. Know that the punishment or pleasure in the grave is the opposite of the punishment or pleasure in the world. The punishment or pleasure in the world is first and foremost upon the body, and then it affects the soul. In the period between the death and the judgment, the pleasure or punishment is upon the soul foremost, and is also have effect on the body. And Ibn Uthaymeen also addressed the following question: how can one say that the grave squeezes the body of a disbeliever, like it says in the hadith, to the point that the ribs are crushed? While if the grave is uncovered, one will find no change in the coffin or the person. Ibn Uthaymeen responded by saying, first and foremost, the punishment of the grave, again, is upon the soul. It is not something physically experienced by the body. If it were something physically experienced and witnessed upon the body, it would not be one of the matters of faith in the unseen, because people would see it. You know, if you open up a grave, like does happen from time to time, and you see worms going through someone or snakes going through them, and the ribs are crushed, and, you know, and the fear left upon whatever remains of his body, it's not going to be part of the unseen anymore. It's going to be part of the here and now. People are going to say, oh boy, we better take this more seriously. And if there would be no benefit to such a belief, he says, continuing, if it was not a matter of the unseen. However, it is from the matters of the unseen that is related to the soul. A person may see in a dream, so he compares the punishment of the grave like your dreams, okay? So each and every one of us has had dreams, many dreams, in our lifetime. When you wake up in the morning and you feel like you really did do whatever you were doing in that dream. If you were flying, you feel like you were really flying. If you were swimming, you feel like you were really in the water, you were really swimming. If you were talking to somebody or attending, you know, some matter or some issue, or you were participating in some activity, you wake up sometimes and it's like, wow, gosh, that felt so real. I mean, who hasn't had that experience? I'm sure everyone has had it, inshallah. So the matter of the grave is the same way. Just like you really felt like you were there, it's because your soul was participating in something. But your body didn't follow. Your body was laying in bed. So the same thing will happen in the grave. That you will experience it as true can be, but it's going to be true on your soul, not necessarily true on your body. So all that crushing of the ribs, all the burrowing of the worms and the insects and the snakes and all the horrible things that that accompany it, the tightness of the grave, the accompanying of the person with their bad deeds, they're looking at their position in the hellfire, all of this will be experienced by the soul, and it will be true. And inshallah, for the believers, we ask Allah to make us among them. The believers will experience the vastness of their grave. They will feel peace and comfort. They will also experience the good smell. They will have their companion with them, a good companion, which is their good deeds, inshallah. They will see their position in Jannah, inshallah. And they will experience the goodness of their deeds, inshallah, by the reward in the grave. And we ask Allah to make us from them. And so the last thing that's mentioned in the book here is things that we cannot, of course, discuss here, is, of course, al-hawd, which is the fount or the cistern of the Prophet ﷺ, the different intercessions of the people and the Prophet ﷺ. The distribution of the books and the deeds, the passing over the sirat, the entrance into Jannah and Jahannam and its related aspects. All these things, of course, are things we cannot, unfortunately, get into today, although we wish we could. And the last thing is basically the importance of the proper belief in the last day, which we can run over quickly. I think it's basically 4 points. The first point is it should make the believer rush to perform good deeds, knowing that the reward may be in store for them. So the bounties of paradise are greater than what any eye has seen or what even any mind can imagine. So this, of course, includes the pleasure of Allah and the opportunity to see Allah in the hereafter, and of course to see the Prophet and all of the other prophets and messengers and the Sahaba and the righteous people, which we all want to sit with them and meet with them, inshallah. And so if a person could possibly be conscious of this aspect at every moment of his life, he would be anxiously seeking and searching for any good deed he could perform. Secondly, the threat of punishment should sway the person from committing any sin, no matter how quote-unquote light it might be. No sin performed in this world could be worse the punishment it could bring about in the hereafter. Furthermore, by committing sins, the person may also be earning the displeasure of Allah Azza wa Jal. Thirdly, the reckoning and the justice on the Day of Judgment should bring comfort and solace to the heart of the believer. because we love, every human being loves justice and wants justice to be done, and we should know that on the Yawm al-Qiyamah, justice will be done. So do not be disappointed if you were passed up, if injustice happened to you, if you were oppressed at one time or another in this world, as long as you know for sure that Allah will bring the justice on the Yawm al-Qiyamah. So don't worry about it. This world never was meant for justice, and it's not going to necessarily happen in this world, okay? There's no perfect justice in this world, unfortunately. It's not going to happen. But on Yawm al-Qiyamah, it will happen then, inshallah. And so don't be so concerned about necessarily the issues in this life, but go after that and remember and be sure that Allah will bring about all of it. And Yawm al-Qiyamah, this should, of course, give us comfort, but it should also make us fear, because if we have been unjust to anybody, we should know as well that Allah will bring it about on Yawm al-Qiyamah, as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has asked the Sahaba. He said, who is al-Muflis, or the poor person? You know, and they said, oh, Rasulullah, it's obvious, the one who has no money. And he said, no. He said, the one who is poor, the muflis, the real muflis, is the one who on the Day of Judgment, he will come with mountains, a mountain of good deeds, a huge mountain of good deeds. But then the people will start coming to him. All the people that he gossiped about and backbited them, and the people that he slandered them, and all the evil that he did towards or said towards people, people will start coming and exacting from him what he did to them. So they will start taking from his good deeds. Hey, you said this about me? Okay, here, I'm going to take this good deed from you. Oh, you said this about me? I'm going to take this from you. And so people will start taking from him and taking from him and taking until this entire mountain, subhanAllah, will be gone. He's going to have nothing. No good deed after that. And then, what's going to happen? People still in line. People, hey, you slandered me. You were backbiting against me. So what they're going to start doing, they're going to start giving him, giving this man that came with a mountain of good deeds, they're going to start giving him their sayyat, their evil deeds. They'll start giving it to him. So a man will come on the Day of Judgment with a mountain of good deeds, and he's going to end up with bad deeds instead. All bad deeds, subhanAllah. May Allah protect us from this. May Allah make us aware of this and protect us from this humiliation on Yawm al-Qiyamah. This is a serious humiliation. And lastly, without the guidance from Allah and the proper belief in Allah, the results could be complete despair and no purpose to living. If there is no purpose to living, then there is no purpose for being moral, for doing what is right, or for any type of work. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla, He has said in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاءَ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا بَاطِلًا ذَٰلِكَ ظَنُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنَ النَّارِ. Allah said, we have not created the heaven and the earth, and what is in between them in vain. That is the presumption of those who disbelieve. Woe to the disbelievers from the fire. Okay, so they presume that there's nothing out there. Okay, but then these are the people who are going to be shocked in the grave and when they see Malakul Maut. And I ask Sister Laila to forgive me for impeding on her time again. Thank you again for all of your attention and attendance. Barakallahu feekum wa jazakum allahu khair. Subhanallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Is there any question, inshallah? Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Jazakum allahu khair. Barakallahu feekum. Ameen, inshaAllah. Barakallahu feekum. Barakallahu feekum. And if anybody happens to live in Miami, please forgive me. I don't mean to say that it's like Jahannam.